Allow me to add my welcome to that which has been extended to you already. We do count it a privilege to gather with you and to see what God would have for us. I'm excited about seeing what we're going to be studying. I know we have much ground to cover, so let's dive right in. Let's get out our Bibles. We're traveling through the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 24. Let's all turn down to Genesis 24. The ushers are coming down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible to study right along with us. So if you're in need of a Bible, please just raise your hand. We'd count it a privilege to give you one. It's yours to keep if you need it. For all of us, let's turn now to Genesis chapter 24. As Tim said, great to gather together with each of you, whether you be from near or from far. We do count a privilege to see together with you. Just see what God would have for all of us together this morning. Genesis 24. Actually, we're going to cover a number of portions of this chapter, but we're going to begin towards the end. Go to verse 52. Genesis 24, verse 52. Is where we're going to begin. I feel like the mailman bringing some good news to you. And you would not refuse to open a letter just because the mailman wasn't very cute, or maybe not all that smart or something. You wouldn't go, well, I'd open this good news that I've got in the mail, but I don't like the guy that brought it to me. Don't let me get in the way of what God's going to show us this morning, because this is good stuff. Of course, it's His Word. But I'm excited about it. Well, we're in chapter 24, verse 52. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he ate, and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning and said, "Send me away to my master." But her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that she may go." And he said to them, "Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" I'm going to pause right there. I can't really stop you from finishing the verse. You probably already have. But we're going to look at her answer in a little while. The question that I've stopped at this morning is directed to this young woman whose name is Rebekah. I stopped at this point because before we consider her answer, we need to know who she is. Even more than that, we need to know and understand who she represents. There is great blessing for us in doing such. You see, this is a direct question aimed at an individual. It's a personal question. Look again at verse 57. So they said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." A personal question aimed at a person. And it's going to require a personal response. As we're going to see, though, it's a question not just set before Rebekah. It is also a question that is set before every person here this morning. And every person here either has or will, one way or the other, answer the question. I've called our time together this morning. I will go. Let's pray. Father, as we've gathered right now, Lord, there's so many things that can compete for our attention. External distractions, internal conflicts, wondering about stresses and circumstances in our lives. Father, I lift us all to you and pray, Lord, move that. Please set that aside for us, Lord, and speak to our hearts. Lord, as we delve into your word, as we just see more your love, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. We've only begun to understand your love, explore your love, but let this be part of it. And Lord, if there's a challenge, whatever you'd have for us in this, so be it. But when I think of what is ours because of you and what you offer and the importance of dealing with this question, speak to us, Lord. Help us understand none of us eventually are going to dodge the bullet here. You are speaking to each one. May we hear it as such. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 24 is a long chapter. It's the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, and it's full of some really awesome stuff. But because of its length, we can't go through everything in this chapter this morning. So for this morning, allow me just to take a few moments here and set the stage for what I believe we're to focus on together. To do that, though, we will go back to verse 1. Again, we won't read all the verses, but just some of the verses to help set the stage so that this could have the impact that God would have for us this morning. Genesis 24, verse 1. Now remember, we have for a while now been following Abraham, that man that God called out of Mesopotamia. He's now in this land that God had called him to. He promised to give him an heir, a descendant, through him and Sarah. And that heir, Isaac, has indeed been born at this point. Let's pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please, put your hand under my thigh, and I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." So these verses help us understand the setting of Genesis 24. It's about a father, Abraham, who has a son, Isaac. The father wants a bride for his son. To accomplish this, he now is going to send a servant to a far country to get a bride for him. Where he lives now, he lives amongst these pagans, and they are idol worshippers and all. He doesn't want a bride from them, so he sends the servant back. And it's important. This hand of the thigh thing means it's a very solemn oath that the servant is going to swear to it. You're not going to take a bride from these I'm living amongst, but I want you to go back to my hometown, the area I came from, and find a bride there. Now, in this chapter, we have the direct story, but we also have what it points to. And so let's just now set that before us also. In this chapter, we have a father, Abraham. In this application for this morning, he represents God the Father. The father, Abraham, has a son, Isaac. God the Father has a son, Jesus. And so Abraham represents God the Father. Isaac represents Jesus. Now, just as Abraham did then, so God is continually doing now. God has sent out a servant to find a bride for his son. Who's the servant? Well, if God the Father represents the Father and the Son is Jesus, Isaac represents Jesus, this servant is God the Holy Spirit. In the story, you have God sending out the Holy Spirit to win, to draw to gather a bride for his son, Jesus. So the story becomes a telling, a putting before us. Once again, in Genesis, we see the gospel woven all through it, setting before us God's desire from the beginning. So, the Holy Spirit is God's servant. Abraham has this servant. Let's see what happens next. Just to catch you up, I won't read all the verses, but what happens is the servant indeed heads off now. He takes along 10 camels laden down with all these things, and he heads over to Mesopotamia. He arrives near the city of Nahor, and he decides to camp out by the well outside of town. So he's sitting by this well, and we pick it up now in verse 12. Then that's the servant that Abraham sent to gather a wife for Isaac. Then he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camels a drink,' let her be the one you've appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. So the story is getting more exciting now. He set this prayer before the Lord, kind of a fleece he puts out there. Lord, let it be. This woman that I asked for water, let her just respond by not just saying, "I'll give you some water," but I'll give water to all your camels also. Let her be the one, Lord. Well, skip down to verse 22, because indeed that's what happens. He asks Rebecca. She responds in that manner. She gives water to him and to all the camels and all. The man's sitting there silently just wondering, could this be the one? Could this be the answer to prayer? Verse 22, let's pick it up there. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring. Yes, they had that jewelry then too. The man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. See, now he realizes this is a family. This is Abraham's family. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Well, they do indeed go to the house now, and they offer lodging and all, and they give food and all. But he says, I can't eat till I tell you while I've come. And so he goes on to explain to Rebecca's family why he's there and all, and they're taking all this in. And they see God's hand in it. They can't deny that. Let's pick it up now in verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel, that's Rebecca's brother and father. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. So they've heard the story now. They've heard the events that led to this. They're saying, wow, God's in this. The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here's Rebecca before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. To that, the servant responds, that which we read earlier as we began. Let me just read the first few verses. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshiped the Lord. This man's a prayer, and he's a thanker, and we should always do that. That he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. Now, having set the table, let's consider some applications. If indeed Abraham represents God the Father, a father who sent out a servant, if Isaac indeed represents Jesus, the son for whom the servant's going to gather a bride, and the servant representing the Holy Spirit, then who does Rebecca represent in this? You have God the Father looking for a bride for the son, sends the Holy Spirit out somewhere to gather somebody because he wants this bride. Now, we know in Scripture that example of a bride and bridegroom is often applied because it just speaks of the unity and all that God wants to have with us. So, in all that case there, in all that story, who's Rebecca? I see one hand going up. Good. What we're going to see is Rebecca is every believer. The one who God has drawn that he might find this bride for his son. So Rebecca represents, at least she eventually does. But before she does, before she becomes a representation of the believer, she has a question to answer. Which means at this point, she represents every person who has ever lived. For God desires that none would perish. And so he sent the Holy Spirit to draw us, to woo us, to his remedy for what really ails us. But before we consider the question, I want us to consider Rebecca a little further. Think about Rebecca. Her day probably started much like every other day. And it was probably going through her day, probably like any other day, taking care of the things of the house and her life and all the things that are going on. Matter of fact, look at verse 15 for just a moment. I know we're bouncing a little bit around, and since the length of the chapter is there, you might have to turn your page back and forth. But look at verse 15. It tells us what? At the end it says, she came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. So, in essence, she's a young woman in this household, and probably get maybe near evening or time to fix a meal. And, of course, they send her out. As I said earlier, that's what they do. The girls, the ladies, all come down to the well for water. They didn't have running water. You had to go get water from the well. So she's going out there. She's got the pitcher on her shoulder. That's how they carried it. To her, it's a normal day. She's doing an everyday thing. And here she is. I mean, her focus is getting some water. What she didn't realize was she was the focus of the servant's quest. Long before she ever headed out for that well, the servant had headed towards her. Now make sure we see that. Because that's the case for us also. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy," means set apart, "and without blame before him in love." What that text is pointing to is we have been the focus of God, of his love, from before we were ever born, from before the foundations of this world. And so it's been all along. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As you've been going through your days, all the things of your life, focusing on the things of your days and getting things done or whatever, he's been focused on you with a love unlike any other love. And so he sent his servant on a quest for you and for me. Notice further, the servant does indeed come to Rebekah right in the middle of what's an ordinary task, an ordinary day. And as the servant does that, they now meet there at the well. There's no handwriting in the sky. There's no big horn. "You're ready. You're about to meet God. You know, you're about to receive it." No, it's just God speaking. As the Holy Spirit does in that still small voice, through the word, standing before us an invitation, a call. There's no big fanfare here. And so often that's how it is with us, is the idea. But make no mistake about it, God is always there knocking on the door of your heart, calling upon you to receive of him, to receive the forgiveness that we all need, the life we need, the fellowship with him, to come back to the connection with God that you were made to have, but sin had separated. God's always there knocking on the door of our heart. Perhaps this morning you're hearing him do just that. That means you're going to have a question to answer. What happens next here? Well, it tells us that Rebekah responds to the servant with a humble attitude. And that causes the servant to do something. Look at verse 22, if you would, please. "So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel, two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold." This is the first of a couple of interesting things the servant does towards Rebekah. Go down to verse 35. Here he says in verse 34, "I am Abraham's servant." Verse 35, "The Lord has blessed my master greatly." So he's speaking to Rebekah and her family. "He has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old. And to him he has given all that he has. The father has placed into the hands of the son all things." What's he doing here? The servant is doing much like the Holy Spirit does. See, the Holy Spirit is sent into this world not to focus on himself. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and try to bring attention to himself. But Scripture over and over points out that the Holy Spirit's whole focus is on Jesus. He comes speaking to us of our lost condition, our great need, and God's only remedy, Jesus, and what he did on the cross for us. And so the Holy Spirit comes to, just like the servant came to Rebekah, the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, this is what Jesus is about. It. Here's all the riches to be found, the spiritual riches that are found in Jesus. Here's all what you really need. Can't find it around you. It's in Jesus. The peace, the hope, the life, everything. It's found in Jesus. She's setting before the servant setting before her, Rebekah, all this stuff if you just say yes. The Holy Spirit does the same thing. He sets before us what's ours, life, forgiveness of sins. John 15, 26, Jesus says, "But when the Helper," that's the Holy Spirit, "comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Again, the Holy Spirit's whole job is to point to Jesus, not to himself. It points to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, thus, his mission is to draw the sinner away from, out of this dying world, and into all that it means to belong to Jesus. The Holy Spirit tries to show us what will be ours when we give Jesus our lives. And it starts with forgiveness of sin and eternal life. But for that to occur, there has to be the setting forward of the question and then a decision by the person who it's being addressed to. That leads us to our text today and our question for today. Look at verse 58, where they ask Rebekah, "Will you go with this man?" If you're here this morning and you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, you haven't personally, you can't point to a time you've done that. You can't say that, yes, I've settled that issue. I saw my need and his provision. I received what he did on the cross for me. We welcome you. The Lord himself would say, come, let us reason together. And that's what he wants to do. But please understand the question here. Will you go with this man? The question is meaning, will you yield to the Holy Spirit in this regard? Will you understand? Will you agree with God that you're a sinner? But that he sent his son to die for you. And will you receive that payment? Will you receive the life? Will you come into relationship, saving relationship with Jesus? Will you go with this man? If you're not a believer today, you must answer that question. And eventually in this life, you will. One way or the other, you will answer it. But will you see that you are the object of your whole life long? There's been a call. You are the object of God continually seeking you out. He's calling to you. God, the Holy Spirit, is calling you to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. What will God put in the end of this verse for you? The question he asks here is so important. Will you go with this man? Now, it's an example type of Jesus. Will you go with Jesus as your Savior? You'll notice the Holy Spirit doesn't say, will you now begin to try to work real hard so you can go to heaven? No. Is the question say, will you now go to church every Sunday so you'll be good enough to get your way in? No. To say, will you now agree to start dressing right, acting right, talking right, make sure you listen to the right music, make sure, is that, will you go with these things? Will you go with churchianity? No. Will you go with this man, Jesus? That's your decision. And that will determine everything. Will God be able to put at the end of your verse, and he said yes. She said, I will go. They tried to hinder. The family said, no, let her stay here a while. And this world will do the same to you. Oh, don't follow him now. Wait till the end of your life. Have a bunch of fun first. Live this whole life, then wait till you're on your deathbed, then receive him. As if somehow you'll be the better for that. But if you wait till 1 minute to midnight to receive the Lord, you might die at 11. You don't know. Plus, it's a ripoff to say that the world has better for you than God, even in this life's journey. But you got to answer this, believer, unbeliever. Decide. Before you wrap it up today, go to the prayer room. Tell a prayer partner, I want to make that prayer. I want to say, I will go. But now, the question turns to you, believer. The one where you can indeed put in there that you said, I will go. I have received. I am his. I'm his child. I belong to him. That could be said of you. Well, what happens next here? Look at verse 58. It says, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. I want us to think about Rebekah now as an example of the believer. As an example of you, at this point. See, she was fully prepared to enter an unknown path with this companion, this servant, who would lead her to the one who lives far away and she has not even seen yet. There are a lot of differences in the analogy here this morning. But it's striking in one regard. Are we not also, speaking to believers, are we not also a people who, under the companionship and leading of the Holy Spirit, are we not also people being led onward until we're home with our groom? There's a heavenly wedding taking place. We read about it. We studied Revelation not that long ago. It's simply a way of speaking that the day's coming when the believer will be home, will be joined with the Lord. There'll be a unity now. We'll be home with God. We'll see Jesus face to face, and we'll be one with Him, never to be separated. That's the idea. And so the typology there is a bride and a groom, and we're looking forward to that day. That wedding is up ahead. But as of right now, you haven't seen Him face to face. You will. Oh, day of days. But right now, we don't know what He looks like. We're headed home. We are traveling through this life towards Him. But that's up ahead, that whole wedding and all, and seeing Him face to face. So again, yes, there are differences here in some of the events of the story. For us, the minute we open our heart to Jesus, He comes in. We don't make a journey to salvation. We receive it the minute we receive Christ as Savior. And we do indeed have the Lord dwelling within us now. We have direct access to the Father through prayer, through Jesus now. But in terms of the example, we at this moment have become as one who is betrothed to our bridegroom, and we are making our way home to Him. The marriage is still ahead, right? Now with that in mind, look at verse 61. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. In our story, this would be a journey of about 500 miles. Now, they're not getting on an airplane. They're not hopping on the train. They're not even riding in a car. They're riding on a camel. You know, and it's not exactly the speediest critter around. And they're going through some really arid country. But off they go. To a home she hasn't seen. To a groom she hasn't seen. But off they go. But as it was for her, so it is with us in its typology. Again, we're betrothed to our heavenly groom. There's a wedding in our future. But there's a journey to be made until we get there. Now, that journey could wrap up any minute. Or it could be days, weeks, months, years ahead. But there's a journey. A journey, we call it this life. It's a journey through this life. And just as they would have faced potential storms, we face our storms. Arid, hot, desert country, we go through all the same kind of analogies, those examples. Same idea here. But off they go. Now, we're not told, but do you suspect that as they made that journey, that the servant would have taken some time to talk to Rebekah about Isaac? About his attributes. I mean, you know, they're not making speedy time. They're traveling along. So don't you suspect that this servant would have been talking to her about, oh, you ought to see what it's going to be like there, and there's this house, and we got this there, and oh, all these riches, and we got all these crops, and we got these cattle. Oh, and you ought to see him about his attributes himself. I mean, he's a smart guy and whatever. And he would have been talking to her. She would have had questions, and he would have answered, and there would have been this dialogue all along the way as she's excited and thinking about it. It doesn't tell us that's what happened, but I suspect it could have been so. I know this. Spiritually speaking, the Holy Spirit definitely does that for us now on our journey. He speaks to us in this life's journey of what is ours and what will be ours someday. John 16:13-15. However, when He, this is Jesus speaking, the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. This is the Holy Spirit's role in the life of a believer. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, Jesus speaking about the role of the Spirit still, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. As we travel this life, the Holy Spirit speaks to us of God's provision for what I need in this life journey. Real peace, real hope, wisdom, comfort, and what is yet to be mine and yours, believer, that's in our future. So we specifically see that. And I want to encourage every believer here, let the Holy Spirit do that for you all day long. And indeed, He wants to. Let Him speak to your heart of what is yours because you're in Jesus now. Let Him show you the things to come. But my challenge is, do you? Too often we don't. We travel at such a low level and we let our circumstances speak to us. So therefore, we wonder why we struggle and worry and stress, because we give all those things that power. Well, the Holy Spirit's saying, in trying to speak to us of just those things, of what's available, of the riches that are ours, the spiritual riches, as I said, the comfort, the peace, the hope, all the things I really need. The Holy Spirit says, I'm here with you. And the circumstance might say something, but the Holy Spirit says, well, I know that, but look. And look what God's got. Oh, and trust Him. He's got this. Remember how we worked that out last week? Oh, yeah. Well, He's going to do the same next week. Okay. Well, I don't know. He may not be there this week. No, let Him speak. Do you let Him? Too often we don't. We live low. We miss out. When the Holy Spirit would want to speak to us, God, Jesus tells us that's what God's doing through the Holy Spirit. If we'll just listen. And if we'll do that, watch how He changes how we travel through this life. Watch how it changes how you view things. If you let the Holy Spirit give you God's take on it. I remind you of how He redeems everything. That He's working all things for good. That He's working in you and through you. Those awesome plans and purposes He has. That He's conforming you into the image of Jesus. As He speaks those things to us. Think about it. Our journey home has God with us to tell us those things. Now, having said that, let me add this. Here's Rebecca. She says, I'll go. She joins in the caravan here. She's got Abraham's servant to lead the whole thing. And off they go across the desert, across these 500 miles to get there. Rebecca's traveling along. Now, what would you say if they weren't too far out along the trip and Rebecca said, excuse me, servant, I think that's a better way. I want to go that way. I want to go that way. Well, no, Rick, I know the right way. No, I know better than you. But Rebecca, I know where we're going. I know where we're going. I know how to get there. Well, yeah, but I don't like the way you're picking. You told me that we're supposed to go over that mountain there, but we're heading over there. Well, that's because there's thieves and stuff there. Well, how come you're going that way? Well, there's a well over there. We're going to need water first. Well, I don't like the way you get the analogy. Same thing here. We're Rebecca. Holy Spirit comes along and says, and we say, yes, I'll go. And off we go. We're going to follow Jesus. We're traveling along. Not too much longer. We start telling Holy Spirit, I'll drive now. Give me the reins of the camel. I know better. I don't like that way you're taking me. I don't agree with that one at all. I don't like what you've included here. I'm sure this is a better way. And he's going, no, there's quicksand that way. What are you doing? But we think we know better. We argue. Leave the camel's reins in the Holy Spirit's hands and let Him lead us each step of the way. Rejoicing that you have Him now to guide you. He knows where He's going and how to get there. Remember that. And let's keep this in mind. The day will come when we'll be like Rebecca. One more time. Let's read it. Starting verse 62. What awesome stuff this is. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi. This is where he's living, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Okay. Isaac's looking out. Here come the camels. And there's a lot more people with him now than when he left. This is looking good. This is looking like this has potential. Then Rebecca lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. That's a cultural thing. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The day will come, believer, when we will be ushered into his very presence, and we will be home, and you will see him for the first time face to face. And he brought her in, and he loved her. The banner over us is love. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Scripture over and over speaks about this and his great love. And someday you're going to see Jesus face to face, and you'll look into the eyes of the only one who really knows you, really. Knows you better than you know yourself. Knows every trial. Knows every tear. Knows you inside out. And yet you're going to see such love streaming out of his eyes towards you as he welcomes you. And she became his wife and he loved her. Now, like any analogy, the representation here will break down if it's stretched too far. The key is understand the main points in our text this morning. As I said, our relationship differs from Rebecca in that, well, we haven't seen Jesus face to face. We now commune with him. We can know him and we can know his grace more and more each day. We know that now. But she said, "I will go." And she went. Believer, you said, "I will go." You received Jesus as Savior. But she acted on it. When she said, "I will go," she meant it. And it resulted in an action, a doing. Have you acted on it? You received Christ as Savior, but are you being led forward by the Holy Spirit? Every day, Jesus said, "Follow me." He's going somewhere. I mean, he's doing things. He wants to work and move in and through your life. But just as for the unbeliever, for the believer, there's still that old life. They said, "Well, don't take her yet. Don't take Rebecca yet." See, it was the old life, the old place saying, "Stay here a while." See, you receive Christ as Savior, believer, but then what's the world say? What's the enemy say? "You can't take away your salvation now," but what's he say? But stay in the old lifestyle. Don't get radical about it. Don't come out of all that old stuff and truly be new and live in that and all God has for you. And so there's still that temptation, that challenge set before us. You said, "I will go," and you received him as Savior. But now he's got other things. Salvation wasn't the end of this journey. It was the beginning. "Well, I got things I want to do. I got plans." He's got better. Your plans don't compare. Is he calling you to do something now? Have you been hesitating to respond, to be available, to go forward, to let him work in that situation? Rebecca said, "I will go," and then she did it. Go each step of the way with the Holy Spirit's leading. When the Holy Spirit says, "Put your foot there," put it there. And just step by step this whole thing. But don't hesitate. Don't miss out. The world says delay. That's what they said. They said, "Let her delay her departure." The world says delay. Jesus says, "Follow me now. In whatever you face, whatever's going on, follow me now." In this typology of us as brides, Jesus as the groom, there's coming that day where we're going to see him and be with the one that saved us. He died for us and all. And do you long to see your groom? Do you long to see Jesus? You picture Rebecca. I mean, I just picture her excited. She's going for it. The servant's telling her all about Isaac. Are you excited? Think how much of their discussion and their thoughts would have centered around what was up ahead for her during her journey? How much of your discussions today center around who you belong to and where you're headed and what's yours because you're his? I wonder, how much of our thoughts, our dreams, our very lives, our discussions center around that? Again, sometimes we live too low. I suspect it dominated her discussions and her thoughts. Every night when they stopped, I bet she just sat there and thought about what's ahead and what's he like. And then, wow, the servant says this about him. And, hey, this is true. And what? And she's sitting there looking at what she already has, these bracelets in a physical sense. Well, we see what we have spiritually. And all this mixed up in it, all this wrapped up in it, how awesome it is. But would people know that you're committed to someone and you're headed home to them? Does it dominate your thoughts very much, your discussions? That's the challenge. Know this. All that was Isaac's became Rebekah's. And so it is with us in Jesus. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Yes, at the end of our journey, there's a wedding, a joining together, at home with Jesus to never be separated again. But meantime, the Holy Spirit speaks to us of all that is ours in Jesus. Let him and rejoice in it. Genesis 24:58. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." A personal question that requires a personal answer. In its first application, it was for those who don't know Jesus. Will you receive Jesus today? That's the call. As we wrap it up, go to the prayer room and do just that. Receive and live. It's the only way to have it happen. But now that second application for you, believer. See, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're struggling with, just remember this. Believer, you have an awesome future, but you also have an awesome present. You have God, the Holy Spirit, in you and with you to guide you and speak to you and encourage you and all those awesome things. So we have this awesome now and a glorious future, all because you said, "I will go." Going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. You've been great Bible students again this morning, but don't let it be just something that we receive in our head, our intellect, but let God challenge our hearts. I will go. I'm yours, Lord. So off we go. Do you see how from the very beginning, we've seen that from Genesis, from the very beginning, his desire, his love is towards you. And he wants you to know that love and to walk in that real purpose and meaning in life he has for you. It's the only real life there is. Only way to have eternal life and forgiveness. And he continually sets before us all these living examples. He designed all this so we would know all that's ours. All that's ours. Because we're in him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, for that one who, indeed, for all of us, Lord, forgive us for living low. Forgive us for listening to things and circumstances and all that we shouldn't have been. I pray you'd help us, Lord. Help us hear the Holy Spirit. Given to lead us and guide us and speak to us of all that's ours because of this awesome gift of Jesus. I pray for that one who hasn't received, Lord, they'd begin right there. Draw them, help them receive eternal life and forgiveness of sins even now. But for those of us who by your mercy and grace we sit here saved, Lord, we said we will go. Now may you find us every day being about that, following Jesus, excited, letting you speak to us, and then through us of all that's ours because of you and this awesome love. So Lord, keep it up. Change us. Don't go out here and let us just set this aside, but may you find us as people excited about you and Lord. And we know that one of these days we'll be home. Father, one of these days, we see the Son face to face. Oh, how we look forward to that day. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.